Today, we are back in Babylon. We are where the nation of Judah is in exile, where Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are in captivity in an ungodly culture, serving an ungodly king and a sovereign, holy God. Let's not forget that they are there pretty much at God's command. Judah was to be punished for their idolatry, and this is just God carrying out what he said would happen way back in Deuteronomy 29. We've talked about that the last couple weeks. So they are in this setting, and they are actually excelling even in the midst of this ungodly culture. They are performing heads and shoulders above their peers, if you will, and God is using them. And they're doing all they can to demonstrate their devotion to God by keeping themselves pure, keeping themselves undefiled from those things that are ungodly, unclean, and unwise. At the end of chapter 1, there's sort of a fast-forward summary where it takes us all the way to the point where Daniel is in Babylon until the first year of King Cyrus, which is the end of the exile. It's when Cyrus gives the command, the decree that the Jews can return to Jerusalem. And so Daniel is there for the whole time. But this fast forward jumps ahead 70 years. And then we start chapter 2, and we back up just a little bit. Now, I encourage you in your personal Bible study time, go back and read Genesis chapter 41, where we hear the story of Joseph before the Pharaoh explaining a dream, and see how many parallels there are with what we're going to see today with Daniel talking to King Nebuchadnezzar explaining a dream. So, just as an aside, there are things that you can pick up out of this message that should send you to the Word of God that you might know His Word more. Not right now. Let's go to Daniel chapter 2. It picks up much earlier in these 70 years. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar, stop right there. Just take a brief look at that comment. In the second year of his reign. Now, Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem. He sent took the exiles, Daniel and so forth, back to Babylon. And we hear about them being in training for 3 years. And now here we are at chapter 2 in the second year of his reign. Now, I don't want to make too big of a deal about this. The point is, or my point in it, is that people will take something like this and say, ah, see, the Bible's not accurate because we just heard about 3 years and now it's the second year. How do you explain that? As if our quick understanding of something is a proof that God's word is not true. There are at least a few opportunities that could explain that. One is that Nebuchadnezzar really wasn't king yet when he took Jerusalem, although he was referred to as king. You know, the king of Babylon came to Jerusalem. Well, that's like saying, well, Pastor Eric in junior high, Pastor Eric played in the band. Well, he wasn't Pastor Eric then, but you understood what I meant, right? So King Nebuchadnezzar went to Jerusalem. He didn't necessarily have to be king then. The second opportunity is he wasn't really king on his own. He might have been co-regent, sharing the throne with his father, Nabopolassar, in which case this would be the second year of his sole reign. That's a possibility. And lastly, it may truly be his second year. This fast-forward summary at the beginning of chapter 1 may have gone through the three-year training and through all these years of Daniel and his friends serving in Babylon, and now we go back to the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. Most commentators, I would say, the generally accepted understanding is that there's this issue of being a co-regent with Nabopolassar, and this is his second year of reign. Again, we could spend a lot of time chasing those kind of trails, and I don't want to do that. I want to focus on the main topic today. But to give you an idea, when you see something that doesn't quite look right, understand we try to read into things the way we see them the first time we read them. And there are other aspects of history, other aspects of how cultures work that would explain it quite easily. And we don't have to say, well, the scripture must be wrong. Well, no, I think we should start with Scripture is right. Now let's figure out what that means and how that could be true that way. But let's pick up. Chapter 2, verse 1. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams that troubled him, and sleep deserted him. Probably several nights of no sleep, several nights of troubling dreams. So the king, Nebuchadnezzar, gave orders to summon the diviner priests, mediums, sorcerers, and Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. This is a group of four different groups of people, different ways of trying to seek out information. Diviner priests would be perhaps those who would look for signs. We might see it today in palm reading or reading tea leaves or astrology. But we're looking at different things to try and divine, to determine what the truth is, what knowledge is. Mediums are those who might try to consult the dead. Sorcerers are those who would use incantations or potions or something to try to gain information or influence. And Chaldeans is kind of a general term for a more, I'll say, standard wise man. They have experience, they have knowledge, they hear new information, they can sort through it and give good advice. And so Nebuchadnezzar wants to know what this dream is about, and so he calls anybody and everybody that could help him. All hands on deck, tell me what this dream means. When they came and stood before the king, he said to them, I've had a dream, and I'm anxious to understand it. It's a bit of an understatement, but he's had a dream, and he's anxious to understand it. The Chaldeans, perhaps speaking for all four groups, they spoke to the king, and Aramaic begins here. Aramaic is a dialect, uses the same characters as Hebrew does. You remember that Abraham actually came from the land of the Chaldeans, Ur. And so the languages, I mean, it's been 1,000 years, 1,500 years, but their languages are somewhat similar. So this is a dialect that actually gets carried back into Samaria. Jesus spoke Aramaic at times, perhaps all the time. That might have been the common language, but anyway, this part of the book, chapters 2 through 7, are written in Aramaic. May the king live forever. Everybody who sees King Nebuchadnezzar, the first thing they say, it's just the thing you say to the king, may the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation. You've called us, you trust us, just tell us what you know, and we'll tell you what we know, we'll interpret it for you. But the king replied to the Chaldeans, my word is final. If you don't tell me the dream and its interpretation, you'll be torn limb from limb and your houses will be made a garbage dump. But if you make the dream and its interpretation known to me, you'll receive gifts, a reward, and great honor from me. So make the dream and its interpretation known to me. This idea, my word is final. Several translations, the one I'm reading from, just my word is final. This is a decree. The law has gone out from me. There's no other way to look at this. Either you tell me or you die. Either interpret for me or your life is forfeit. There are other translations. King James, in fact, talks about it. The thing is gone from me. And so some people understand that to mean Nebuchadnezzar doesn't remember his dream. He's had this dream and he's all upset about it, but he doesn't even know what it really was. He might know bits and pieces, but he doesn't have it all in his mind. And so the thing is gone from me might mean not my decree is gone from me, but the dream is gone from me. Regardless, Nebuchadnezzar has told these men, I'm not telling you what the dream is. Your job, if you really are wise enough, if you really have knowledge, you don't need to hear that from me. If you can tell me the interpretation, you can tell me what the dream is. That's quite the challenge. They answer a second time, may the king tell the dream to his servants and we will give the interpretation. Hey, come on, be reasonable. If you tell us what the dream is, then we could tell you what it means. Verse 8, the king replied, I know for certain you're trying to gain some time because you see that my word is final. If you don't tell me the dream, there is one decree for you. You have conspired to tell me something false or fraudulent until the situation changes, so tell me the dream, and I will know that you can give me its interpretation. It seems as though Nebuchadnezzar feels that if the penalty is severe enough and the reward great enough, you can do anything. Back in verse 6, so make the dream and interpretation known to me. This will happen if you don't, this will happen if you do, so just do it. Not that easy, as we would all understand, and as the Chaldeans are now shaking in their shoes because the king has declared they have no option. Verse 10, the Chaldeans answered the king, no one on earth can make known what the king requests. Consequently, no king, however great and powerful, has ever asked anything like this of a diviner priest, medium, or Chaldean. What the king is asking is so difficult that no one can make it known to him except the gods, whose dwelling is not with mortals. God has made himself clear in this circumstance. The best and the brightest, the Chaldeans and the wise men and the sorcerers and so forth, they all recognize this is not something we as men can do. Only God can provide this meaning. Well, that's not too acceptable to Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 12 says, because of this, the king became violently angry and gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. The decree was issued that the wise men were to be executed, and they searched for Daniel and his friends to execute them. Now, it's not clear why Daniel and his friends weren't there. I mean, there are a lot of wise men. Perhaps Nebuchadnezzar only called his, you know, the first string in, so to speak. But when they couldn't do it, Nebuchadnezzar went off the rocker and said, all of them, off with their heads, all the wise men, anybody that we would consider a wise man, they clearly can't help me, just execute them all. So they searched for Daniel and his friends. Verse 14, then Daniel responded with tact and discretion to Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, the executioner, who had gone out to execute the wise men of Babylon. Now, keep in mind, Daniel at this point, regardless of where we are in these first few years of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, he might only be 18, 19, 20 years old. And yet he has the sense and the calmness and the peace of mind and the trust in God to approach Arioch and say, why is the decree from the king so harsh? What is going on that he would just send you out here to kill all of us? It just doesn't make sense. Then Arioch explained the situation to Daniel. Now, this is one reason I would think this is a little farther in the process. Daniel has proven himself at some point, because if he was just a young kid being brought from Jerusalem, Arioch wouldn't have listened to him, I don't think. But in this case, Arioch perhaps is a man of compassion. He doesn't want to, but he, as Ashpenaz last chapter, I dare not do differently than what the king has said, or my life is forfeit. And so Arioch, he explains to him anyway. Arioch explained the situation to Daniel. So Daniel went and asked the king to give him some time so that he could give the king the interpretation. So it's not clear whether Daniel really has access to the king to just kind of walk in and say, hey, wait a minute, king, I've got another idea for you. It's more likely that Daniel, through Arioch, requested just some time. Nebuchadnezzar has nothing to lose. Okay, so it takes another week before we kill everybody. That's okay with me. Daniel has nothing to lose. He's going to be killed if there's not an answer that appeases King Nebuchadnezzar. So he requests time. He doesn't have an answer yet, but he has faith in God that it can be done. How's your faith? Do you trust that God can do even the most impossible things to bring about his glory and protect you, really? And what else is there for us to lose? What can we lose if we serve God and we are promised eternal life with him? What can man do to me? Psalm 118:6, the Lord is for me. What can man do to me? So Daniel went to his house, having been kind of allowed this extra time to seek it out. Daniel went to his house and told his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, about the matter, and they had a prayer meeting. As I said, our time together in prayer is one of the most important things we do. Let's not set it aside or act like it's something we've got to get over. Our approaching the throne of God is a huge deal. As a family and as believers, let's be sure that we make use of that, but participate fully in it. So he went to his friends, urging them to ask the God of heaven for mercy concerning this mystery. Keep an eye on that word, this mystery. So Daniel and his friends would not be killed with the rest of Babylon's wise men. It's not clear whether people had been executed yet or whether they're gathering them all together, but Daniel and his friends are praying, God, please protect us. The mystery was then revealed to Daniel in a vision at night, and Daniel praised the God of heaven and declared. So this is Daniel's response. God has made known to him the mystery, the dream and its interpretation. Daniel knows he's got the answer for the king. Daniel knows that this is going to deliver them because they're able to answer the king's request, and so he prays thanksgiving to God. Verse 20, may the name of God be praised forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. He changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and establishes kings. And I'll interrupt there and say, and he removes and establishes presidents and congressmen and mayors and governors, and whomever is elected in November, God is still sovereign. I was waiting for that. Thank you, Jack. Amen. He removes and establishes kings, and he removes and establishes anyone who has authority because God has allowed it. We need to keep that in mind. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Verse 22, he reveals the deep and hidden things. He knows what's in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I offer thanks and praise to you, God of my fathers, because you have given me wisdom and power. And now you have let me know what we asked of you, for you have let us know the king's mystery. Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had assigned to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He came to him and said, don't kill the wise men of Babylon. Bring me before the king, and I will give the interpretation. Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said to him, I found a man among the Judean exiles who can let the king know the interpretation. So Arioch speaks to Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar stands and looks at Daniel, and he says to Daniel, whose name is also Belteshazzar, are you able to tell me the dream I had and its interpretation? And Daniel says, nope. Well, it's not exactly what he says, but that's where we're going to leave our story for right now. Aw. God has shown himself powerful and faithful. Daniel has expressed his faith. Last week we talked about his devotion to God. I will keep everything unpure away from me, and when I have needs, I go to my God and he answers my prayer. That is a message in itself. And the king looks at him and says, can you bring me this? Can you interpret the dream for me? He says, no, I can't. But we'll come back to that. I want to go to another time of worship and invite you to sing, even in your mask, at the top of your lungs, praise to the God who is able to do these things, who has created all things and called us to be his people, his children, his representatives. That when the world and the culture comes to us and says, we don't understand what's happening, we can say, God has shown us what's happening. We have his truth. So we need to represent in the same way Daniel and his friends did. Our devotion to God by keeping ourselves pure from those things that are ungodly, unclean, and unwise. And we need to express our faith. God, only you can answer this question, and so we come to you for the answer. So let's pick up where we left off. King Nebuchadnezzar has had a dream, and he demands his advisors tell him not just what the dream means, but tell me the dream itself, because then I'll know. If you have that kind of knowledge, then you could probably tell me what the dream means. His advisors all acknowledge that they are unable. In fact, no one can make it known to you except the gods. The decree is given to execute all the wise men, including Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And Daniel, with a calmness not expected at his age or in his position, requests time that would allow him to call out to God for an answer. And this is where we pick up. God grants that Daniel would understand that mystery. So let's pick up again in verse 25. Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said to him, I have found a man among the Judean exiles who can let the king know the interpretation. The king said in reply to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to tell me the dream I had and its interpretation? Daniel answered the king, no wise man, medium, diviner priest, or astrologer is able to make known to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has let King Nebuchadnezzar know what will happen in the last days. Your dream and the visions that came into your mind as you lay in bed were these. Your Majesty, while you were in bed, thoughts came to your mind about what will happen in the future. The revealer of mysteries has let you know what will happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but in order that the interpretation might be made known to the king and that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. So Daniel is coming before Nebuchadnezzar in the same way Joseph came before Pharaoh and said, I can't do this, but God can. With a humility that says, this is not about me in any fashion, but the God I serve is the God you should serve. Because he is able to do these things. He wants you to know what's going to happen in the future. He's told you what's going to happen in the future, and he's told me this mystery so that you can understand what he's shown you in this dream and what is going to happen in the future. Verse 31. My king, as you were watching, here we'll switch over to the slides here, Jackson. My king, as you were watching, should be a statue coming up here. My king, as you were watching, a colossal statue appeared. That statue, tall and dazzling, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was terrifying. The head of the statue was pure gold. Its chests and arms were silver. Its stomach and thighs were bronze. Its legs were iron, and its feet were partly iron and partly fired clay. So not working. There you go. Partly fired clay. As you were watching, a stone broke off without a hand touching it, struck the statue on its feet of iron and fired clay, and crushed them. Then the iron, the fired clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were shattered and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away, and not a trace of them could be found. Total destruction, total elimination of all this statue and what it represents, which we've not yet discovered. The wind carried them away, not a trace of them could be found, but the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Mount Everest was the best I could come up with. A mountain that fills the whole earth. How does that even work? But that is the image that Nebuchadnezzar has seen in his dreams. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. Your Majesty, you are King of Kings. The God of heaven has given you sovereignty, power, strength, and glory. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, not now and not certainly in the near future, understands that that has come from God. But Daniel is declaring to him, the sovereignty you have, the power that you have, that has come from the God of heaven. Wherever people live, or wild animals or birds of the air, he has handed them over to you and made you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold. After you, there will arise another kingdom. Not just another king. It's not the successor to him. It's the successor to the kingdom. In this case, the head of gold is not just Nebuchadnezzar, but his representation of Babylon. There will come another kingdom inferior to yours. And then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which will rule the whole earth. A fourth kingdom will be as strong as iron, for iron crushes and shatters everything, and like iron that smashes, it will crush and smash all the others. So when that fourth kingdom comes, the first three are going to be overtaken. You saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's fired clay and partly of iron. It will be a divided kingdom, though some of the strength of iron will be in it. You saw the iron mixed with clay, and that the toes of the feet were part iron and part fired clay. Part of the kingdom will be strong and part will be brittle. You saw the iron mixed with clay. The peoples will mix with one another but will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with fired clay. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Again, the God of heaven has given you sovereignty. And in that day, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. And this kingdom will not be left to other people. There's not going to be another kingdom after this mountain that fills the whole world. It will crush all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, but will itself endure forever. You saw a stone break off from the mountain without a hand touching it, and it crushed the iron, bronze, fired clay, silver, and gold. The great God has told the king what will happen in the future. The dream is true, and its interpretation certain. God has revealed to Daniel not only the dream, but its meaning. And he has shared it with Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar may or may not have a clear understanding of what his dream was, but apparently he recognizes it here at this point. And he responds this way. Verse 46, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell down, paid homage to Daniel, and gave orders to present an offering and incense to him. Now, it doesn't say it in our text here, but it's pretty likely that Daniel would not have received or accepted that kind of homage, that kind of worship, if you will. In fact, it's pretty likely he said, wait, this is not me. I've already told you this is nothing about me. This is the God of heaven. And so Nebuchadnezzar says, your God is indeed God of gods, Lord of lords, and a revealer of mysteries, since you were able to reveal this mystery. Nebuchadnezzar still sees it as coming through Daniel, but he's starting to recognize that there is a God of gods who is able to do all of this. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many generous gifts. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and chief governor over all the wise men of Babylon. And again, we're not sure if that's all the remaining wise men of Babylon. We don't know how much of that execution order was carried out. But Daniel is put in charge, governor of all the wise men of Babylon. And at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to manage the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. So at the end of chapter 1, we hear Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Here at the end of chapter 2, and Daniel remained in the king's court. God has positioned Daniel through these circumstances that we see, first of all, as the punishment of Judah. And even in the midst of carrying out the punishment of Judah into exile, which he's already said is going to be over, he has moved Daniel and his friends specifically. Our God is so sovereign that he is able not just to manage the big picture, but every single detail. And so Daniel is elevated and promoted, and he's in a position where he is able to bring the voice of God, the revealer of mysteries, the God of gods, the Lord of lords, into an ungodly culture. And to our knowledge, he does it very well for 70-some years. Take notice, if you will, that Nebuchadnezzar is not told any details about the empires that will follow. There'll be another empire, then a third empire, then a fourth empire. That's about as much as he's told. Now, if you've studied Daniel, you'll have some idea of what those other empires represent, and if we have a couple minutes, I'd like to show you some of that. But at this point, Nebuchadnezzar knows only one thing that really is important. Life's going to go on for a time, and then the end. The God of gods is going to establish a kingdom that will never end, that will not be handed down to other people. It will destroy. It will be such that all these human kingdoms, all these empires, all your power, all your sovereignty, it is all gone like chaff that the wind blows away, it says in Psalm chapter 1. This is the message to Nebuchadnezzar. There is a mighty, sovereign God. And he has a plan that he's working toward, and it will end in his eternal kingdom. And so God is inviting Nebuchadnezzar to worship him, to acknowledge his sovereignty, to submit himself to God in devotion and in faith, as Daniel has expressed. As we'll see in the chapters to come, this is kind of a slow process for Nebuchadnezzar. He is a proud man. He thinks a lot of himself. He thinks he is sovereign of his own doing. And so he faces some other struggles in chapters yet to come. But you also are hereby invited to worship the God of gods, either again or for the first time, to commit yourself, to acknowledge the sovereignty of God and solidify your trust in him for your day-to-day life as well as your eternal existence, for the establishment of governments and the certainty of his sovereignty over every aspect of your life. We can trust him. As we face the upcoming elections, should we be involved in politics? At some level, we should know what's going on. We should be good stewards of the role that we have. I think it's important for us to participate in the process. But at the bottom line, we're trusting in the God of gods to establish, to make and remove, to do whatever he needs to do in our government to accomplish his purpose, which might not be what we would like to see. Perhaps we are due for some of the punishment that Judah was due for, and so there is punishment coming. But God is still sovereign over that, and it's still good for us. Even in the midst of all of this, even in the midst of Judah being carried into exile, Daniel is promoted. Daniel is cared for. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as we know them in next week's message, God cares for them, even in the midst of this kind of thing. So, what is your response? Nebuchadnezzar wanted to bow down to Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar recognize, oh, there's a God of gods and a revealer of mysteries, but he doesn't submit himself to him. He still wants to be king over the empire. What is your response? Are you willing to submit yourself to him? I want to take a moment to pray in that time of response. The worship team can come, but I have a few more slides I want to show you about what this statue represents. As you read Daniel 7 and Daniel 8, God tells Daniel a whole lot more than he ever told Nebuchadnezzar years later. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't have this information. Nebuchadnezzar knows there's a string of empires, and then God comes. Let's pray toward that. Lord God, we thank you that you are in charge. You are sovereign over all things. You have a plan, and you are working toward the ultimate kingdom on earth where Jesus Christ will reign, the rock, the solid rock. And you are our sovereign God, and so we bow before you. Lord, help us understand more this mystery that we might know you and be your children. In Jesus' name, amen. Real briefly, I kept pointing out the word mystery. I would point you to Colossians 1:27, where Paul says, this mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This mystery, it was a dream, but the mystery was that Christ is coming to establish a kingdom. Throughout the New Testament, most of the time mystery is used. It is used to talk about Christ as our Messiah. And so it ties very closely with the fact that Nebuchadnezzar now knows that there is a king, a God of gods. Just real briefly, from Daniel 7 and 8, Daniel has another dream where he sees these same four beasts come up out of the water, and they represent these four empires. And then the next slide, if you will, this is, I know you can't see this, but there's a lion, a bear, a leopard, and a dragon, and they represent these four. And generally speaking, the Babylonian is the gold, as we've just heard. Silver is Media and Persia, who are going to be where King Cyrus comes from. Then the Grecian Empire, that's Alexander the Great. All of those are specifically mentioned in Scripture. The angel Gabriel tells Daniel, the king of Greece is coming. The fourth is often referred to or expected to be the empire of Rome. It's not called out in Scripture that way. We, looking back on it, say, well, that must be what he was talking about, but that's not actually called out in Scripture. So let's go to the next slides real quick, Jackson. So here's the Babylonian Empire, as we've seen. It's this fertile crescent. Almost breathing down their necks is the Median Empire, the Medes. Next slide shows Media and Persia are actually combined in an alliance, and so they take an even larger area. They're inferior to Babylon in some way. It's not clear, but Scripture says the next empire, the next kingdom, will be inferior to you. After the Medes and the Persians come the Greeks. This is Alexander the Great, 330 BC or so. After Alexander the Great, the Scripture clearly says this one king, this one horn will go away, and four horns come up. They are his generals, and so the nations are divided. This is all called out in Scripture. You can look it up in history. It all happened. Lastly, we shift a little to the west, and all of Europe, or most of Europe, and all of the northern Africa, that is the Roman Empire. Again, Scripture doesn't say it's Rome, but from the experience we've seen, it would appear that that's the case. So my point in showing you all that, again, Nebuchadnezzar didn't see all that, but we see it. Looking back, we see that God spoke it and brought it to be. This is the God we serve. This is the God who calls us to worship him, who calls us to love one another and serve one another and proclaim the gospel to a lost world who doesn't have that understanding, that doesn't understand that mystery. So I encourage you to carry that message forward and bring glory to our God and build his kingdom. Amen.